This message is presented to you by Christian Celebration Center. Our prayer is that you enjoy this recording and that it's a blessing to your life. You can find all of our resources by visiting cccmidland.com.
Well, there's a lot of buzz about dragon slayers these days. Magic and video games and TV, fairy tales. But you know, long before all that, the truth of God's word said this about dragon slayers. Revelation 12:11. They triumphed over him, in context, that's the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Now, they here is the believing community. It's God's people, which extends in the New Testament sense to you and I, right? They triumphed over the dragon. That's the Greek word nikao. We get the word Nike from that. It means to overcome, overpower, conquer, prevail in victory. And they overcome the dragon. Now, the dragon here is clearly identified in Scripture as the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, and, of course, the realm of his influence. You know what that tells me? That tells me something very important this morning. That tells me that Jesus' blood and our testimony have the power to slay dragons. Anybody aware of the presence of evil in the world today? Anybody dealt with the influences of the evil one, such as temptation or attack or accusation or sickness, confusion, or distraction? We talked about that already this morning. Anybody, don't raise your hand here, but been trapped by his evil snares or cornered by him in this sin, repent cycle. Most have at some point in time in their life, and many have even here this morning. You know, it was once said, and I believe it, if you haven't run head on into the devil recently, you better check what direction you're running. Think about that. But I've got good news this morning. The scripture, again, very clear. Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The prince of this world now stands condemned. And he said, everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes? He who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Is there anybody in the house today that believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God? So that means that we are all overcomers. And I want to talk to you today under the title, Dragon Slayers. I didn't have the courage to print that on the front page of the bulletin. I just wanted to know. We just did a little smoke scripture thing. It's like people would have come in, looked at the bill, and go, I'm out of here today. But this is what we are. This is what we are. Not because of anything we have done, but because of what he has done and continues to do on our behalf. As believers, we are his sons and daughters. We're a part of his royal line. His blood moves through our veins, and his word is clear about the power and the authority that we have been given to walk in victory. My favorite scripture concerning this is Luke 10:19. Jesus said, I have given you authority to trample snakes and scorpions and to overcome a little bit of the power of the enemy. No, he says, I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. In the Revelation text that we just looked at, we see two very powerful weapons against the forces of the dragon: the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Can I say it this way? The word of our testimony. Now, we understand, number one, if you're taking notes, you can put that down as point number one. The blood slays dragons in our lives. Amen? He frees us from sin. It conquers death and hell and the grave and brings redemption and freedom and deliverance and breaks every chain. It takes us from darkness to light, from lost to found, defeat to victory, from being completely rejected to being fully accepted. There is no thing, no one, at any time, anywhere, that the blood of Jesus cannot cause us to overcome. And thank God for that. Why do we need anything else? Why do we need two weapons? Why isn't the blood of Jesus or the blood of the Lamb enough? It seems like it'll accomplish anything. But yet, we're given another weapon, and it's put on an equal plane as the blood of Jesus in this text. The word of our testimony. Why is that needed? Well, I think there's a couple of reasons, but I'll tell you one that I believe this morning. I believe that it's because your testimony makes what the power of the blood of Jesus has done in you relevant to others. It's true. It makes what has been done in you, the power of the blood, only by the blood of Jesus, but then it makes it relevant. It makes it real. It makes it live in the lives of others. Both are needed, whether it's in the jungles of Madagascar or whether it is in the Dow break room. Leads us to point number two. Our testimony slays dragons in others' lives. See, it's one thing for your coworkers or classmates or even your family to hear about the power of the blood of Jesus that makes you a Christian. But it's another thing altogether for them to witness the difference that power makes in our lives. To see your selflessness as a Christian as you bring a meal or help your neighbor in the flood that we just experienced. To see it. You know, there are more Muslims coming to faith in Christ today than ever before in history, and part of that is because of ISIS. Because Muslims see the behavior of ISIS fighters. And then juxtaposition to that, they see the behavior of Christians. And nowhere does the light shine more brightly than in the darkness. And they say, I see that Christianity is valid. And they come to Christ. It's happening all over the world. When we've been caught in the dragon's trap, whether it's depression or isolation or rebellion, drug abuse, pornography, addictions of any kind, and people see us come out of that, it's the same dragon that's been whispering to them, there's no hope. You can't be free. God doesn't love you. He doesn't even know who you are. And that dragon's... When they see us, you and I, come out of those things, when they see you and I who experience loss or even the possibility of losing a job or the devastation of losing a loved one, and they see the believer and what the power of the blood of Jesus can do, hope appears. Hope comes, and the power of the dragon in their life to keep them defeated and subdued is shattered. And for the first time, some ever in their life wonder, is their life apart from the schemes of the dragon? Is it possible that God will forgive me? Make no mistake, the testimony of the power of God in our life can slay the dragon and his efforts in others' lives. What's the power of God done in your life? I mean, apart from salvation, that's huge in and of itself. But so many other ways, right? That the power of God moves in our life and we have these victories. Think about it. What are those things? Because that, nobody else has your testimony. Isn't that an amazing thought? Nobody else on the face of the earth has exactly your testimony, what God and the power of God has done in your life. Only you have that testimony, and it is a weapon to slay dragons. Amen. Now, I want to take a minute And I want to explore this whole idea of influence and allowing our testimony to be an influence to others. I know Pastor Keith's first series, three-part message, he established three foundational points from which he intends to lead, one of which is a call to this congregation to be people of influence, defined as the love and power of God affecting someone through you, through me. And here in the Joshua, the fourth chapter, I'll put it up here in just a second, we see the Israelites and Joshua, the new leader, on the east side of the Jordan, getting ready to cross in preparation for the Battle of Jericho. They're about to see God's power at work. The Jordan is at flood stage. The priests step in, you know the story, to the water and with the Ark of the Covenant, and the flow of the water is cut off from upstream, and a million Israelites cross on dry ground, get ready to take Jericho. Now, that's usually where the drama of the story ends, right there. Ooh, yeah, they went through. But it's what follows that is interesting to consider this morning. I'll put it up here. It says, when the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. These stones are to be a memorial to the people forever. These stones were to stand as a testimony, a declaration that God had done something amazing here. It says it's a sign for you. I mean, I can imagine that as they set up these stones. You know, a month later, 2 months later, 3 years later, they come by that spot and they see those stones standing, and they remember. I remember that day. How many of us receive strength from a testimony when we remember what God has done in our life? And it gives us strength for today and hope for tomorrow. It's a sign for their children, a whole other generation that maybe didn't experience yet the power of God, to see that stone there as a testimony, and they'd say, what happened here? And you say, the parents would say, well, let me tell you what happened here. This is where God moved, and the waters were cut off, and we came through and into the promised land on dry ground to begin the conquest. And even it says in the text I have on the screen there that the nation, it was a memorial for all the people. And you know what? I think even beyond the people of Israel, it was a statement. We know that testimony had spread out, and because we read in the text of Joshua that Jericho, the people of Jericho, trembled in fear because of what they had heard God had done. Testimony has power. And so this stone of testimony stood there on the bank of the Jordan as a testimony of what God had done. Now, the setting up of these stones as testimonies was a regular practice throughout the Old Testament. If we had time today, we could look at many, many occasions where God did something significant and they were instructed to set up a stone of testimony. But it doesn't appear to be a New Testament practice. Now, there's a number of reasons for that, but I want to cite one. In the New Testament, we didn't need to set up stones of testimony because we are intended to be the stones of testimony. Let me show you a scripture. It's in 1 Peter 2:5. It says, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Historian Ray Vanderland develops a whole teaching on this scripture and how we are called to be living stones as testimonies. I believe what God is telling us about the testimony of his work in our lives and what he wants to see happen in this congregation as people of influence is that we would all embrace this whole idea that God wants to set us up on the journey and course of others' lives, in the workplaces, in schools, the PTOs, and the corporate boards, neighborhoods, and on the soccer fields, set us up in the course of their lives to be stones of testimony that people will see evidence in us of the power of God and stop and say, wow, God must have done something great here. Tell me about your God. Tell me what your God has done. That's what I believe he desires in this congregation and in our lives. Wow, what happened here? Tell me about it. So the blood slays the dragons in our lives, and then our testimony slays dragons in others' lives. But to be honest with you, let me get to point three here. To be the dragon slayers that God desires us to be, we must realize that we have to be willing to allow God to change our position. God wants to change our position. Because the truth of the matter is that everyone has the potential of glorifying God through our testimony as living stones, but not everyone is necessarily fully functioning as living stones. Maybe God has done amazing things in your life, and maybe others are not aware of it. Maybe you're self-conscious, and you keep it to yourself, and you just say, well, you know, I'm really not that big of a deal. I'm just really just a regular person, and, you know, what's that going to say to somebody? You know, I mean, yeah, I mean, I used to be depressed, and now God set me free from that, but that's kind of embarrassing, and I don't want to talk about that, and that's just them. But God wants to use all of those things in our lives. Maybe there's still attitudes or behaviors or dragons in us that need to be surrendered and slain. Maybe it's a testimony that's yet to come to pass. But yet God wants to bring it to pass, not only for your own freedom, but so that that can be a powerful testimony to slay dragons in others' lives. Maybe you feel buried and trapped and guilty and paralyzed by shame and regret. Well, I'm just a regular guy. Well, think about this. The stones at the bottom of the Jordan in Joshua 4, they were just regular stones. Laying for decades on the bottom of that riverbed with water floating over them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Just regular rocks in the mud. But they were chosen. Come on. They were chosen and their position changed. They were lifted up out of the mud, out of the grave of the dirty water where they lay for decades. And they were stood up for all to see. And their purpose changed that day. They became markers, standing stones, living testimonies of what the power of God can do. Their purpose went from a common rock in the mud to standing up to give glory to Creator God. Maybe you're underwater today, invisible, feeling insignificant, stuck in the mud, a habitual sin even, behavior or attitude. But God has chosen you. He has called you by name, the word says. He says, you are mine. You see yourself as a regular stone on the bottom of a riverbed. But he says, no way. I want to change your position. I want to do a work in your life and wash you off and stand you up and let those things that were an embarrassment to you in your life shine as a testimony of what the power of God can do. Praise God. Same stone, different position. Same stone, different purpose. Reminds me of another stone. It's the same word used in 1 Peter, lithos, for stone. It's the same word as the stone that was rolled away from the tomb. See, when you think about that stone, it purposed to cover dead things, stinky things, decaying things. It represented failure and pain, death and defeat. But that same stone, moved by the power of God and repositioned a couple of feet, stands to the side of an empty tomb and now has a brand new purpose, a testimony for all to see of God's redemptive resurrection power and the living relationship he wants to have with his people. Same stone, different position. Same stone, different purpose. As God's standing stones of testimony, let's not choose to live our lives covering our sin, our weaknesses, our shortcomings, our failures, but rather let's surrender. Let's let God choose us and allow him to change our position from defeat and doubt and depressed and discouraged and debilitated to dragon slayer. That's you and me. Watch the video, please.
There was once a great and noble king whose land was terrorized by a crafty dragon. The scaly beast delighted in ravaging villages with his fiery breath. Helpless victims ran from their burning homes, only to be snatched into the dragon's jaws or talons. Those devoured instantly were considered more fortunate than those carried back to the dragon's lair to be devoured at his leisure. The king led his sons and knights in many valiant battles against the dragon, but one day, riding alone in the forest, one of the king's sons heard his name purred low and soft. In the shadows of the trees lay the dragon. The creature's heavy-lidded eyes focused on the prince, and the reptilian mouth stretched into a friendly smile. "Don't be alarmed," said the dragon, as gray wisps of smoke rose from his nostrils. "I am not what your father thinks." "What are you then?" asked the prince, slowly drawing his sword as he pulled in the reins to keep his fearful horse from bolting. "I am pleasure," said the dragon. "Ride my back, and you will experience more than you ever imagined. Come now, I have no harmful intentions. I seek a friend, someone to share flights with. Have you ever dreamed of flying, ever longed to soar in the clouds?" Visions of soaring high above the hills drew the prince hesitantly from his horse. The dragon laid out a great wing to serve as a ramp to his rigid back. Between the spiny projections, the prince found a secure seat. Then the creature snapped his powerful wings twice and launched them into the sky. The prince's apprehension melted into awe and exhilaration. From then on, he met the dragon often, but secretly, for how could he tell his father, his brothers, or the knights that he had befriended the enemy? The prince felt separate from them all. Their concerns were no longer his concerns. Even when he wasn't with the dragon, he spent less time with those he loved and more time alone. Eventually, the skin on the prince's legs became calloused from gripping the rigid back on the dragon, and his hands grew rough and hardened. After many nights of riding, he discovered scales growing on the backs of his hands. With dread, he realized what would happen if he were to continue, so he resolved to never return to the dragon again. But after a few nights of resisting, he again sought out the dragon, having been tortured with desire. And so this transpired many times over, and no matter what his determination, the prince eventually found himself pulled back as if by the cords of an invisible web. Silently, patiently, the dragon always waited. One cold, moonless night, their excursion became a foray against a sleeping village. Torching the thatched roofs with fiery blasts from his nostrils, the dragon roared with delight when the terrified victims fled from their burning homes. Swooping in, the serpent belched again, and flames engulfed a cluster of screaming villagers. The prince closed his eyes tightly in an attempt to shut out the carnage. In the pre-dawn hours, when the prince crept back from his flights with the dragon, the road outside his father's castle usually remained empty, but not tonight. terrified refugees streamed into the protective walls of the castle. The prince attempted to slip through the crowd to close himself in his chambers, but some of the survivors stared and pointed toward him. "He was there," one woman cried out. "I saw him on the back of the dragon." Others nodded their heads in angry agreement. Horrified, the prince saw that his father, the king, was in the courtyard holding a bleeding child in his arms. The king's face mirrored the agony of his people as his eyes found the prince's. The prince began to weep, brokenhearted, as he realized how much pain he had caused the father. He never wanted to see the dragon again. The palace guards apprehended him as if he were some common thief. They brought him to the great hall where his father sat solemnly on the throne. The people on every side cried out against the prince. "Banish him," he heard one of his own brothers angrily cry out. "Burn him alive," other voices shouted. As the king rose from his throne, the crowd fell silent in expectation that a sentence of death would surely be handed down. The prince, who could not bear to look his father in the eye, stared at the stones on the ground. "Take off your gloves and your tunic," the king commanded. The prince obeyed slowly, dreading that his guilt would be uncovered before the kingdom. He had hoped for a quick death without further humiliation. Sounds of revulsion rippled through the crowd at the sight of the prince's thick-scaled skin and the ridge growing along his spine. The king walked toward his son, and the prince steeled himself, fully expecting a backhanded blow, even though he had never been struck by his father before. Instead, his father embraced him and wept, and he held his son tightly. In shock and disbelief, the prince buried his face against his father's shoulder. "Do you wish to be free from the dragon, my son?" The prince answered in despair, "I wished it many times, but there is no hope for me." "Not alone," said the king. "You cannot win against the serpent alone." "Father, after what I've done, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. I am half beast," sobbed the prince. But his father replied, "My blood runs in your veins. My nobility has always been stamped deep within your soul." With his face buried in his father's embrace, the prince heard the king instruct the crowd. "The dragon is crafty. Some fall victim to his wiles and some to his violence. There will be mercy this night for all who wish to be freed. Who else among you has ridden the dragon?" The prince lifted his head to see someone emerge from the crowd. To his amazement, he recognized an older brother, one who was known throughout the kingdom for his onslaughts against the dragon in battle and for his many good deeds. And many others came, some weeping, others hanging their head. But the king embraced them all.
King embraced them all. We can't slay the dragon if we're riding it. I want to open these altars in just a moment for all of us to come forward and believe God to embrace us fresh this morning. But I want to be clear. There may be some here who are riding the dragon of some type of addiction. That may be very true. And I want you to know today, if that's you, the worst thing you can do is believe the lie that has been destroyed since the opening song of this service, that God doesn't love you or that somehow he's done with you. The king embraced them all. And if you're here and you find yourself in some way riding the dragon, today, let him turn that into a testimony to change others' lives. But make no mistake about it, this call is not just for those who have ridden the dragon or are riding the dragon. For some of you in this room, the dragon's been riding you, has kept you in anxiety or fear or depression or less than what you know God has created you to be for him, that dragon needs to get off your back. And you need to let him reposition you as the one that's under the dragon to the one that's victorious over the dragon by the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. Maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Christ. You've never made a commitment to the Lord. Maybe all you've known is the dragon taking you places you never wanted to go, but you never knew you could be free. You never knew there could be life without the dragon. You never dreamed God loved you and wanted you, much less that he would have forgiven you. There's mercy in the house today. And there is power in the blood of Jesus to reposition you from wherever you are at and set you up, lift you out, and let you display the power of the blood of Jesus. Would you stand with me all over this auditorium and the balcony? And we're going to be led in a worship song that makes a declaration. Just that. And as Pastor Leon and his team begin to lead us, would you just make a way out for whatever, however God is speaking to you in this message, would you make a way out and come up around here, around the front? I want to have prayer over you. And then we're going to just make a declaration that God is going to use us to be witnesses to the people that he puts us in contact with. Just step out as we begin to sing. Please come.
From my mother's womb, you have chosen me.
Chosen me.
Love has called my name.
Hallelujah, Jesus.
I've been born again into your my mother's
Now, in a crowd this size, I'm sure there are many who would love to surrender their heart to Jesus for the first time, maybe, or rededicate your life to Christ and be that testimony, that life that's redeemed. So I'm going to ask us all just to pray a sinner's prayer together. And if that's you, you pray this from your heart, and God will absolutely, in a second, change your position and justify you and forgive you and redeem you and wash away the stain and penalty of sin. What a great miracle. Amen. Would you all, let's just pray out loud together. Lord Jesus, we come to you in your name. We know that you are Lord, and you died for my sin. I refuse to believe that you don't love me, because I've heard even today that your word declares it so. Sometimes I don't know why you love me, but I know that you do. I receive the forgiveness that you have for me. I turn away and lay down sin. And I ask you to take away the penalty and the guilt that accompanies it. Make me a child of God. Cause my testimony to slay the dragons in others' lives. Choose this day to live for you. In Jesus' name. Now let me pray for all of us today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we as a congregation stand before you far from perfect. Lord, we stand before you with our weaknesses. We stand before you with our shortcomings and our failures, our defeats and all of these things. But Lord, this morning we have heard, if we've heard it once, we've heard it 10 times this morning, that your love for us is something that can never be separated from us. And so Lord, today, because of the blood of Jesus, we take courage. We take courage. We lay down the trappings of the dragon and his power. We refuse this day to any longer walk in that defeat. But Lord, in its place, we allow you to grab a hold of us, even as we saw in that video. Through the Spirit right now, the Father embracing every one of us, whispering in our ear that his blood flows through our veins and his royalty has been stamped upon our soul. And feel the embrace, Lord, of your love. Help us, each one of us, to look at everything in our lives that you have touched over the years, even today, as an opportunity to shine as a stone of testimony to those we come in contact with. Lord, may we be mindful and ready that when someone sees something in our life that is different and asks us, how can you have that peace? How can you have that faith? How can you be that strong? Help us to faithfully relay that it's not us, but it's the power of what Jesus can do in a life. Help us to be standing stones, declaring your glory to those we come in contact with. We pray this in the name that is fully capable of bringing that to pass, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Pastor Leon, can I be so bold as I don't have a quarter. I don't have a quarter to put on.
Price has gone up.
Price 50. I'll make sure I tell Pastor Keith. Can we do that song before we leave? Can we do that song that we started the service with? And just declare victory today before we leave. We'll be dismissed in a minute. But let's sing that song together once through this year.
Thanks for listening to Christian Celebration Center podcast. We hope that you found this helpful. For more sermons, service times, or to start your next step, visit our website at cccmidland.com.